Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. As we continue on in our study through the book of Luke, we come. One of the reasons why we chose, or I think the Lord led us to go through this study, is so we can see how Jesus reacts to different situations here in this world, so we can learn. The truth of the matter is Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's the reason why he came to this world, was to die for the sins of mankind. But we can also learn and follow by his example. Jesus here on this day, and the title of this morning's message is A Busy Day. Jesus here has a very busy day, a very jam-packed day. You ever have one of those before? You just had too much to do, and you just had, it seemed like it got tougher and tougher as the days went along. I heard a little story about the Johnson family. They were on their way to vacation, and they were getting ready to travel. They had traveled about 200 miles, and they had two boys sitting in the back seat. I have two boys, so I know what that's like. But these two boys, they started picking and fighting with each other from the beginning of the vacation. Dad got upset. He said, ever since we've left home, you guys have been picking on each other, yelling names at one another, and tearing up the back seats. I'm going to put an end to this. He slams on the brakes. He pulls over to the side of the road, and he punishes them. He brings them out of the car, and he punishes them, and he says, I don't want to hear another word out of you for the next 30 minutes. And for 30 minutes, they sat there, not a peep from the back seat. 30 minutes later, the little boy peeps up. He's watching the clock. It hits 30 minutes and says, Daddy, you remember when you pulled over and you punished us? He said, I left my shoe fell off outside. 30 miles back, and Dad's like, it's just one of those days. You know, it's, he's just doing what he thought was right. And, sometimes it just seems like he can't get ahead. And here in this story, it's a jam-packed day for Christ. And I'd like for you to look and kind of give an idea how he responds to this. At the end of the day, when the sun is setting, there's a number of people coming to him wanting help and needing help. And what the scripture says is that he takes time to help each and every single one of them. Just because our days may be jam-packed and may be full, we should never lose perspective and focus what God has called us to do and asked us to do. And after a very long and, I'm sure, draining day, because ministering to people can be draining. I know sometimes people think as a pastor that, don't do anything, no type of work. And I understand why some people might feel that way. But I think it's farthest from the truth that it's draining sometimes to minister. But you see the Lord here, he ministers that day. And then next morning, we're going to show you, he gets up bright and early before the sun evens up. And he's speaking to the Lord again. I think we can learn some things from this passage of scripture. I think there are a lot of good things in here. And let's look at this message, A Busy Day. We're going to start in Luke chapter number 4. And we're going to start in verse number 31. The Bible says, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. Who are they referring to? It's about Jesus Christ. We learned last week what happened. People in Nazareth rejected him, kind of ran him out of town. Not only did they run him out of town, in all reality, they took him to the edge of town and were going to kill him, murder him by throwing him over the cliff. And it seems like the Lord just walked right past them. And what happens when they reject the message? Does he stop preaching? No. What does he do? He goes somewhere else and still preaches the same message. Verse 32, and I like this, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So Jesus is teaching in Nazareth. They rejected him. They didn't want to have anything about it. And here in Capernaum, they're astonished. He's speaking with power. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. Now, picture this. Jesus says it's his turn to teach. He's the rabbi here at the synagogue. And there's a man with a devil, an unclean spirit, that gets up and cries out during the middle of the sermon or during the middle of the message. Could you imagine if that happened here? I mean, we sometimes deal with some interruptions, but boy, somebody crying out and also somebody with an unclean spirit. And let's see what he says. I don't think he's saying amen. So let's see what it says in verse 34, saying, let us alone. And that's the cry many times to the devil and even the cry of the world today. Leave us alone. We don't want what you have. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now they know who Christ is. Let's look in verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Verse 37, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Now we know this to be Simon Peter's, so Peter takes him home, takes Jesus home with him. And I think that's a good thing. We should always take Jesus with you. When you're leaving church, you say, you can't leave and take as a Christian. I know, but you should, he should be a part of you, or you should be walking with him. I know if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you, but, it's not just for church. We should be taking him with us and the thought of him with us. So he goes to Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother, meaning that Simon was married, that kind of puts a little bit of a problem with the Catholics saying that, he was the first pope and they're not supposed to be married. Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. So they seek after him. Look, this person's sick. They beseeched him, they besought him. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. I think that sounds kind of interesting. I know what he rebukes the fever. He tells it to go away. I mean, what is he talking to? The germs? I guess an interesting way it's put. He rebuked the fever and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. We see not only did she get feeling better, the fever is gone, but she is completely healed and she rises up and ministers to them. So we see after preaching and teaching in the synagogue, dealing with the demon-possessed man, now going to Simon's house, healing the mother-in-law. Now we see in verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So there was a great crowd out there. They're waiting. They're needing Jesus. Jesus takes time in the evening time as the sun was setting, as their day was over. He takes time and he heals, and says every one of them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, now this is talking about the next day here, and if we're going to look at another passage of scripture in Mark that shows even before the sun had risen, he departed and went to a desert place. And he's going to commune with God the Father. He's going to pray. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. It's kind of interesting. Nazareth last week was trying to kill him. Capernaum this week is saying, we want you to stay. What's Jesus' response? And says, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. He says, focus. He prioritizes. He says, thus, I am going to go out. I'm going to speak at other cities because I've been sent to do that. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing today. Lord, we need your help today. As we open up this passage of scripture, there is so much that we can learn. Help us to see from this example. Help us to grow from this. Help us to learn. Lord, if there's a person here today that does not know you as a personal Savior, Lord, I pray they come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, that they just don't know about you, but they know you personally and receive you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you help and encourage each person here, that they get something out of the message and they take it with them and they make it applicable for their life. Lord, use your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first thing I want you to see here is Jesus is preaching. Jesus is preaching. He says, that sounds like last week's first point. Well, it was. He was preaching in a synagogue. Remember how it was a pattern? It's Sunday, and where is Jesus at? He's in the church house, and that's a good thing. That's a profitable thing. But let's look what it says in verse number 32. It says, and they were astonished at his doctrine. His doctrine, which is a set of beliefs. And so what he was doing is he was teaching and preaching from the Word of God, the Bible. It's an important thing, is where do you get your truth from? Where do you get your doctrine from? Now, they were astonished at his doctrine. Why would they be astonished? Isn't that what they heard every single Sunday? Every single Sabbath day, week after week after week? Well, back then, the rabbis of the day and the religious leaders of the day did not care as much as preaching the word of God. They cared more about adding to the mold or to the traditions of man. Many times the teachers back then would care about honoring their teachers or their teachers' teachers, and they would talk more about man's thinking than they would about God's word. And so that's why they're astonished. They're surprised. They're hearing this man get up and preach and teach, and he's using the word of God, and he's preaching and teaching the word of God as unlike anything they had ever heard. And it goes to the next step and says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, but also for his word was with power. Power. He preached with power. And I think that's a good thing. I think that's an understanding thing. Whenever I hear this, whenever I hear the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ and how people were surprised, how it wasn't like the scribes and it wasn't like the Pharisees and it wasn't like the other rabbis of the day, because it was one with power and it was one with authority. You know, God always burdens my heart. I want to speak like that. I want to preach like that. Even, you know, this morning I was asking God, you know, I want to be one that preaches with the power of God all my life. And I began thinking and praying, and I was like, Lord, it's not for me. I don't want to show up me. I want to declare your glory, and I want it to be authoritative with your word so it can help people. But it's not just for preachers. It's for all of us. We can have the Spirit of God who resides in us, controlling us and living, and the power of God can be in all our lives. And we can have the power of God permeating through our lives. We can declare his glory just as Jesus Christ was preaching with the doctrine, because we know all scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But it's not just preaching the doctrine, it's preaching it underneath the Holy Spirit's control. And it's not just for preachers. We can all demonstrate and live in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We can make a difference in people's lives if we would just be surrendered to his will and surrender to his power. We could learn how to declare his glory through our actions. I think about the Apostle Paul, who said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, this last phrase, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, you know what? I have these weaknesses. I have these infirmities. I have these problems, but I'm willing to gladly deal with all these if it means that the power of Christ can reside and can be on me. And as Christians, I think one of the most important things we can seek for is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God on our lives. So we should beg and ask God, I want to speak with your authority. I want to speak with your power. I just don't want to speak your word, because there's a lot of people out there that is preaching the word of God, but not doing it with the authority and power of God. A lot of people who say they're Christians and even maybe quote scriptures and talk about the doctrines of God, but God, I want your power on my life. I want you to be glorified through me. God, I need your power. And Paul's like, the infirmities, they're okay. I'll deal with them. I'll deal with the problems. I'll make your grace. And he said to him, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'll rely on your grace and say, that is sufficient enough for me, because if I have to go through all these things, it's okay, but as long as your power is still on me. Christian, I think we need to ask God for his power in our lives. We want to see God working. We want to see God moving. We want to see God doing something supernatural in our lives that only God can do. I know the story was told here in the New Testament that obviously the religious leaders didn't like Jesus. They were trying to put him to death. One time they sent the guards and said, go get Jesus. And they returned and they didn't have Jesus. This was their response. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on them. Then came the officers to the chief priests. They go back to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? So he's saying, look, why didn't you bring him to us like we told you to? And he says, never man spake like this man. Jesus' teaching was different. Jesus' teaching was done with power and was all about doctrine. His preaching was different. And he says, look, nobody's ever spoken like this man. There's something different about this man. And I want to encourage you, what's the difference between us and other Christians or other people who say they have the right God, this and that? We need to seek God's power in our hearts and lives. We should live daily asking God to fill us with His Spirit and let Him be controlled with His Spirit so the power of God may rest upon us so we can make a difference in the world that we live in. I tell you, let it burden your hearts that Jesus, He got up there and He preached. I know it was Jesus. I get it. You know, He's the Son of God. Of course it's going to be authoritative. Of course it's going to be powerful. Of course it's going to be impressive. But He gives us the same Spirit. And He says, look, you can have the same type of power on your life. We saw the difference that Paul made. We saw the difference in the book of Acts, how they turned the world upside down because the Holy Spirit of God was leading and controlling their lives. Paul even said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I know that's what I want. I pray that's what you want as a Christian, as a believer, God's power to be reigning in your life, God's Spirit to be reigning in your life, to be able to do things for the Lord, to be able to make a difference in this world. And we see Jesus, He was different than all the other rabbis, different than the other people, because He spoke with authority and He spoke with power. Also, I see that He faced interruptions. Sometimes when I'm preaching, we have interruptions and, you know, we don't like interruptions. And just a little side note, bear with me, but be careful that you don't interrupt the service. Turn off your phones, right? You know, that's what we're supposed to do, right? Make sure our phone's off. Make sure we don't hear noises. I know sometimes every once in a while people forget. We even have a sign up there on the screen as it's flipping through. Please silence your phone. We don't want interruptions or distractions. They will happen sometimes. I remember the time that Mrs. Armstrong passed out in the church service and I was preaching. Boy, that was an interruption, distraction. I was a young preacher, didn't know. I sat back down. Pastor Thompson says, "Well, you need to go finish." And he's like, I says, "Really?" They're calling the ambulance. She's sitting there. We don't know if she's going to live or not. And he says, "Yep, you do." And I went up and finished preaching. And, you know, there will be distractions. Just do your best not to be a part of that as all possible. I know sometimes people got to use the bathroom. I know sometimes I have people come up, and you don't have to come up to me after church and say, "I take fluid pills. I'm sorry, Pastor." I know that. I understand that happens sometimes. And if you take fluid pills and you got to use the bathroom often, sit towards the back. I mean, don't sit up front and then say, "Hey, Pastor, I take fluid pills." It might happen more often. Sit towards the back. I know there's plenty of seats up front. We want people to sit up front, but if you think you're going to have to leave, it's okay. I understand that happens sometimes, but you know, be careful with distractions. Here, you think about the two distractions. Nazareth last week, what happened? They got upset and they tried to kill Jesus. That was a distraction. And here you see another distraction, interruption in verses 33 through 34. "In the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" And no one's never done this. No one's ever gotten up and yelled at me when I was preaching. And I appreciate that. I'm thankful for that. Don't know how I respond. I'm sure God would help me through that. But Jesus has to deal with this distraction. You'll see lots of times when I'm preaching and someone's phone goes off, I just keep on preaching. Now, if someone gets up and starts yelling at you, usually you're going to have to do something about that. And Jesus stops His teaching and He takes care of it. He casts the demon out. So I want you to understand Jesus' preaching is filled with doctrine, is preached with power, and is faced with interruptions. You know, when they try to kill Him in Nazareth, what they do? He went and continued on preaching. When this happened here, what does He do? He continues on preaching. Now, we see Him faced with another temptation, another interruption. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to continue on serving. And that's what we're learning from Jesus here. We're seeing He has a very long day. Some people's mind, this would be a stressful day. And He's teaching and He's preaching. What does He do? He finishes preaching and teaching the Word of God. Second thing I want you to see is not only Jesus is preaching, but I want you to see Jesus' power. Jesus' power. Now, there was power in the Word of God. Thankful for that. Thankful that God can change lives. I was reading this morning about the power of the Word of God in my devotions. I get a devotion sent to me every day. I was reading about the power of truth, and it had a little story with it. It said there was a sociologist who was a committed atheist who hated religion. He said he traveled deep into the jungle in hopes of finding a tribe that had never been exposed to the outside world. He finally reached a group living in isolation, thinking, "This must be the tribe I was looking for." To his dismay, he found that a missionary had already been there before him. The chief and many of the members of the tribe were Christians. Seeing the chief read the Bible, this professor got very angry and very upset and says, "You know that book is just a worthless collection of myths." The chief looked at him and thought for a moment and then replied, "If it were not for this book, we would have killed you and you'd be cooking in my pot right now." This book changed his life. That's what the power of the Word of God can. So when I'm talking about having the power of God in our lives and the power of the Word of God changes lives. The Word of God can change a person's life. The Word of God is what makes a difference. And so I'm not talking about a power to make myself look good. I'm talking about the power the Holy Spirit of God can have in our lives to make a difference. Just as this chief who used to be a cannibal now is reading the Bible, we ourselves can let God's power change us. And I want you to see about Jesus' power here. First thing I want you to think about is his power over the demons. His power over the demons. They knew about him, but they did not know him personally. They knew about him. I know we talk about this when we're preaching many times. We talk about this often, about how you can know God. You can know him personally. There's a lot of people that know about God. I use the illustration that I could tell you about certain football players or tell you about certain basketball players. I could tell you how many titles Michael Jordan won, and I know about him, but I've never talked to Michael Jordan personally. I do not know him personally. And there's a lot of people in this world who know about God, but do not know him personally. The demons here, they know about him. They says, "We know who you are. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing him personally. You say, "Well, how can I know God personally?" Is by entering into a relationship with him, by seeing the fact that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died for your sins and that he was buried and he rose again to pay your sin debt for you. And you can become a son of God by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. There's so much difference between knowing about God and knowing him personally. These demons, they know about him. My question is, do you know about him? Or do you just know about him, or do you know him personally? Demon possession and oppression are a very real thing. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to not gloss over this. This is real even in the day and time that we live in. Satanism is rearing his ugly head up even in the day and time that we live in. And people are giving the devil space, and people are giving the devil opportunities. People worship the devil today. There's people like the witches and the Wiccans, and there's people out there who worship demons. And we need to be careful that we don't do one of two things. First of all, just ignore it. Some people say, "Oh, that's mythological. That's not true. That's not real." No, the devil is real and his demons are real, and they're going to do whatever they can to interrupt the service. They're going to do whatever they can to get you from doing God's will, like we learned about when the devil tried to tempt Jesus and try to get him dethroned off of what he was supposed to do. The devil will try to do what he can to stop you from serving God. Some people just ignore it. Other people make too big of a deal out of it. Other people make too big of a deal out of it. Some people, they worship the devil. Some people, they spend their time reading and watching and learning, and they care more about the devil and the things of Satan than the subject of demons than they do about Jesus Christ. They take their eyes off the one who died for our sins and begin worrying about all these other things. And I'm not saying we should ignore it. Obviously, no, because he is a roaring lion. He is the one that we should be fighting against, and we should understand him, but it's not something we need to be infatuated with. There's a lot of people out there today watch wickedness on TV. Satanic things on TV, demon things on TV, magic and witches and things like that. We need to be very, very careful what we put in our minds and put in our children's minds. And today, there's many churches today that focus on demons, and they talk about demons and the subject of demons and Satans. And I want you to encourage you to stay focused on Christ. How do you get rid of the darkness? You turn on the light. When you go into a dark room, what do? You hit the light switch and it's filled with light. Focus more on Christ and focus more on the things of Christ and what he has done for you. Don't ignore it. Don't believe it's not there, but instead make sure it's not something you invest your time and your energy in. I tell you, young people, be very careful what you watch on TV. You would go through and you'd be amazed. Some of the most popular video games, most popular TV shows, most popular music. You know, music is something very, very serious. And the garbage that's out there many times has satanic underlyings. And I remember back in the 80s when I used to listen to music I regret listening to. Man, there's a lot of satanic worship that happens in that type of music. Boy, you just be very, very careful. the devil is real. Satanism is real. And you need to be cautious. Now, thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ has control over that. He has power over that. It's part of Jesus' power. I want you to see his power over demons. I also want you to see his power over the fever and divers diseases. Look what it says in verse 38. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. I like that word, besought. They were searching for him. They were seeking him. You know, how often do we do that for those that we love? I know we pray and sometimes we will say a couple words and we'll never even think about it. They went looking for Jesus. They were seeking him. They wanted to have her help. And I think sometimes that's how we need to do with those that we love. We need to be seeking and beseeching and besought him for others. And it says he stood over and rebuked the fever and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. I think that's great. We know that Jesus has the power to be able to heal. Look what it says in verse number 40. It says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So we see here, he has power. He has power to heal the sick. Praise the Lord. So as we're looking at this and we're trying to see Jesus' busy day, look at his preaching, you see his power, and you see that he's able to do anything. You know, he's able to cast out the demon, able to do the fever, able to also do the divers diseases. And that shows us who we have our faith in. The Bible also teaches us that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He has power to save us from our sins. This morning, if you're here and you never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible teaches us that you are lost and on your way to a horrible place called hell. But if you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, he has the power to save you from your sins. He has power to heal the sick. He has power over demons. But he also, more importantly, has power to heal, to save you from your sins. Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And had the keys of hell and of death. He had conquered hell, death, and the grave, and Satan. He conquered all that, and we can be sure that he can save us from our sins. This morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He has the power, and he is the only one that has the power to save us from our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is the only one that can save us. So we see Jesus' preaching, we see Jesus' power. And I want you to see Jesus' passion as we get ready to close here. His passion. I think it involves people. You know, why did he, you know, he was God, he's Son of God. He could have just, you know, Nazareth said, try to kill him. He could have just went off into hiding for 3 years and he could have just died on the cross. And, you know, why put yourself through all that? It's because he loves people. You see this in verse number 40. It says that he healed every one of them. He took the time after already teaching in the synagogues, after already helping Peter's mother-in-law, after already, going through a full day. The sun was setting. And what does he do? There's a group out there. They gather out there and they want his help. And he takes time, not just for some of them. He takes time to help each and every one of them. And I think this is a perspective we need to have, that sometimes we get tired and sometimes we get weak and sometimes we just don't know what to do. And it seems like the day gets tougher and tougher and tougher. And you know what? We need to still learn how to help people. We need to make sure that people are still a priority to us. And he takes the time to help others. He ministers them. It's sort of like when there was the feeding of the 5,000. You know, all these people came and they were hungry. Jesus looks to his disciples and says, you know, what do you think we should do? And they're like, we should send them away. We should just get rid of them all. We can't do this. We can't feed them. Do you know how much work it would be involved to feed this many people? And Jesus says, you know, what do you have? You know, Jesus says, what is your resource? And then Jesus takes that loaves and fishes and he breaks it and he feeds all those people and he demonstrates something to them. People have needs and that he is able to help meet those needs. And he used disciples to help meet those needs, just like he can use us. Let's not just push people away. Not just minister when it's convenient. Not just minister when it's easy. Not just minister when it's, hey, it's Sunday morning. It's 10 o'clock. It's 11 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock. This is the time you get ministered to. No. He ministers to them when he's already tired. And he was God, but he was also man all at the same time. He was probably tired, ready to be done for the day, but there was people that had a need. And how many times we walk past people that have needs and just don't meet them because it's not convenient to us? We think about the story of the Good Samaritan, how the two people you thought would have helped the man laying on the side of the road, it was the one who you did not think would help that stopped. Make sure that you see Jesus' passion is for people, and it should be also our passion. I also want you to see in verse number 42, it's for prayer also. It says he departed and went into a desert place. Take your Bible to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, I believe it's a parallel story to what we see in Luke chapter number 4. And in Mark chapter number 1, you're going to see that Jesus gets up early to spend time with the Lord, God the Father. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, "And in the morning rising up a great..." Now, that's interesting. "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." So what's the big deal about the day before was really busy? It would be reasonable for him to take the time to just, you know, go and rest, sleep in a little bit. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sleeping in. Usually on Monday mornings is my day off, and after preaching three times and spending time many times, I will sleep in for a little while on Monday morning. But I will never let it sacrifice my time with the Father. And there's a time of prayer. He's passionate about people, but you see, he's passionate about prayer. He gets up before early, great while before day, he went out and he departed into a solitary place. He went and he spent time with God. And this is the key here for us as Christians. Our days might get busy. Our days may be hectic. Our days might be overwhelming. They might be so full. It might seem like everybody needs something and everybody has to want something, but it never should take away from our time with the Father, our time through prayer. My son, Christian, my oldest son, spoke this past Tuesday at a senior luncheon. And you know, obviously, I help him a little bit, just a little bit when we talk about things. But he talked about one of the things about, and Easter night, as I actually had on the plan to schedule, talk about the garden. But he talked about lessons you can learn from the garden. And he talked about how Jesus was compassionate with Judas and how Jesus had spent time in prayer and how he was able to still be compassionate. He talked about where Jesus' power came from. Now, he is God, if we understand that. But, you know, Jesus was compassionate with Judas, and Jesus was able to do what God wanted to do. But before he did any of those things, he prayed. He spent time with God. And that's where his power came from. We'll never have the ability to pick up Malchus's ear and heal him. Never have the ability to call the 12 legions of angels down. Never have the ability to do the supernatural things. But we can be compassionate to a Judas. We can be kind and we can be loving to and forgiving to others. Where did he learn that from? Well, he spent time with the Father in the garden too. But you think about it, Peter, hours later, what was he doing? He was out denying Christ. What did Jesus tell Peter he should be doing? He went to him three different times saying, "Won't you watch with me for an hour? Won't you pray?" What was Peter doing? He was sleeping. He didn't have the strength, the power, because he hadn't spent time with God. And because he hadn't spent time with God, what happens when he's around a place where he really probably shouldn't have been, around people he really shouldn't have been? What do you see him doing? You see him denying Christ. So when our days get stressful and our days get hectic and our days become that they're overwhelmed, and you know, Pastor, you're being kind of mean to Peter. He had this happen and this happen and this happen. Of course he's going to fall at the fire. Well, if he would have listened to Jesus and Jesus said, you know, watch with me for 1 hour and spent time with God, maybe he wouldn't have been denying Christ later on. And maybe we wouldn't be acting unchristlike with others when our days get full if we take time at the beginning of the day to pray like Jesus did. Now, would Jesus ever done something wrong? Would Jesus not been forgiving with Jesus? No, Jesus is perfect. He is God. He would have done all those things. But there's a principle here that was being taught, is that Jesus took time, even in the busiest of his hours and the busiest of his days, he took time to pray. If you go and look before any major decision Jesus did, he's out beforehand. Before he calls his disciples, where's he out doing? He's out praying. Before this happens, before he dies on the cross, what's he doing? He's out praying. And it's a pattern for us to learn. If we truly really want to be like God and be like Jesus Christ and have Christ living through us and have the power of God on us, we must learn to spend time with him. So we see that he's passionate towards people. He's passionate towards prayer. And you go back to the book of Luke again, chapter 4, if you like. You see he's passionate about his purpose. He's passionate about his purpose. And so verse 42, it says in Luke chapter 4, it says, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. They found him. They went looking for him. It says, we want you to stay. But Jesus had a different purpose. It wasn't just for one group. He says, and he said unto him, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. He was passionate about his purpose. He says, I know what you want me to do, but I must be about God's business. It wasn't just about Capernaum. Now it must be to other areas too. And so he went and he goes and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And I think we need to be passionate about people. I think we need to be passionate about prayer. But I think we need to be passionate about our purpose too. Why are we here in this world? Why has God called us and God placed us here and set us here to do? We have a purpose in this world and a purpose in this life that we need to be passionate about. And that's reaching others. You know, you're going to have people that says, I want you to do this. You're going to have people that says, I want you to do this. You're going to have people, once again, their days are going to be busy. They're going to be full. They're going to be overwhelming. And sometimes you're going to be like that dad who punished his kid and he left his shoe 30 minutes back. And you're going to be like, throw up your hands. I'm just trying to do what's right. And it just seems like everything is just so much and too much. What am I supposed to do? Stay true to the purpose God's given you, to seek and to save that which was lost. I know that's what Jesus came to do, but it's our job to tell people that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's our job to witness and demonstrate Christ to others, and it's done through prayer, and it's done by being a blessing to others and helping others. So what do we learn from Jesus today? We can learn that his days were full. We can see his preaching, it was done through with doctrine. It was the word of God, but it's also done with power. And we have the word of God. But if we go out and try to give the word of God without his power, you know what's going to happen? Nothing. But we also see his power. He does have the power over demons. He does have the power over sickness. And he has the power to save people's sins. But he also has his purpose in life, his prayer time. Let's try to be like that. We see the example here, and we see what God has done and what God is able to do through Jesus Christ and what he offers to us. Like last week, you learned about he can heal the brokenhearted. He can make the blind to see. He can help people spiritually and physically. But the people in Nazareth says, we want nothing to do with you. People at Capernaum, yes, give us more. And that's where he comes. And the people are there and they get the help that they need. That night, every single person that came to Jesus, he said they personally touched him, laid his hands on him, and healed every single person that needed. The people in Nazareth, were there sick people? Yes. Were there people with demons? Yes. But they could not do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. In Capernaum, they got the help they needed because of the fact that they listen to Jesus. Let's go ahead and bow our head and close our eyes.